morning to everybody.
And so glad folks could be here. I want to preach this morning on really the best thing that's happened to me other than salvation in my life. I want to talk about marriage this morning. So is that an Easter morning message? Well, it is this morning. May not be on most mornings, but it will be this morning. And, you know, for some of us, like myself, marriage was a wonderful thing, okay? I have others in here, it's been an awful thing in your life, and I grieve for you for that. I do. It's a hard, hard thing, okay, when a marriage turns against you. And I want you to know right off the bat that I have no rocks to throw at you, none, zero, okay? Zero rocks to throw at somebody who's had an awful time with marriage. Now, if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. I'll tell people when they join this church, I don't care how many times you've been married, I'm interested that the one you have now be your last one.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Okay? Exactly. The one you have now be the one that's there forever. Yes. Genesis chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 15. We'll do and... Brother Neil, would you just stand and pray for this service?
Lord, we just thank you so very much. The doors are open in this church, and we have the opportunity to sit here in a free country and listen to your word. We just pray that you would give the pastor and ask with the words that we need to hear. Help each and one of us to take these words individually, not just think it's for somebody else. So just pray that help our hearts be ready to hear what you have for us individually, Lord. And just thank you for your love. We just sing.
Amen. All right. So... Chapter 2 in Genesis, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And started out as a gardener. Okay? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him help meat for him. Okay. Now meat for him means the exact right one. Okay. Meat for him. The one that fits exactly right. And he goes on and he says this, verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And you know he got bored when you get names like hippopotamus. You know, the sooner or later he got bored with this thing, started throwing anything out there. But, and so he brought to see what Adam would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and all the fowl of the air and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from them made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. Now, a few things that I want to say about this. Number one, marriage started before the fall of man. Okay? It is one of the gracious things that God has allowed us to keep from the Garden of Eden. Okay? So many things in the Garden of Eden were taken away from man, but not marriage. We're like Adam and Eve. We can destroy that. Okay? And again, Ruthann and I, the great grace does. Both of us are ex-street people, and we just had a good pastor. There's no other way to put it. We just had a man that loved us and helped us during that period of time when we came together. And I can't see any way that we would have made it because, you know, both of us have just made so many awful mistakes in life and been drugged through the mud and everything else and lived on the wrong side of the law and things. And yet, God gave us marriage. And I thank God for that. Another point that I want to make is it says when Adam got ready to give, or when God got ready to give Adam a wife, it says he put him into a deep sleep. Really, that still goes on. What do you mean by that? There is a time called courting. When a man and a woman come together, it's something that can be measured physiologically. The doctors can actually measure the difference that goes on in people while they go through that. It generally lasts about 18 months, and believe me, a man is asleep during it. He just is, okay? He's absolutely besotted by this woman. He cannot imagine anything else. He's absolutely asleep. But there came a point when God told Adam, wake up and look now, all right? And thank God that he liked what he had. Now, we can laugh at that, and I do. I made it to sound funny. But I've known many a man that woke up and wasn't happy with what he woke up next to. And I'm not talking about because he brought her home from a bar. I'm saying because he made a lot of mistakes in courting. He didn't handle this thing right. Finally, when that feeling of, oh, I just can't get enough of you is over, they look at each other and wonder why.
That's right.
Why did we do that?
Yes, sir.
Okay? Why did we do this thing?
Yep.
That's why it's so important for a man and a woman to be so careful about who they let themselves become close to. Because once you become close with them, you fall asleep. Your judgment's gone.
Yes, sir.
It's not there anymore. So, of old, you had this idea that you courted. And what do you mean by that? Spend time with each other's families, okay? Because you know what? A person can't be phony in front of their family.
That's right.
You can be phony at the bar. You can be phony at school. You can be phony around your friends. Try to be phony around your sister. You know, they just absolutely, you know. I remember one time, of course, I'd been corresponding with this girl and such, and I just got out of the military, and I went to see her and get into her house, and her sister walks over and grabs, holds my hair and pulls up, well, he's still got fold down sideburns. You know? And you know, her sister was humiliated, you know, but I had fold down sideburns. I was trying to fake the fact I didn't really have a beard there, you know, or whatever. But the thing is, you can't be phony in front of your family. You just come out and you're the real you in front of your family. And so it's one of those reasons that you want to wrap each other into families and such and get that idea of what you're really like and such. And you have to have discernment who you even allow yourself to get close to. Now let me tell you something. I'm happily married, been married for 37 years, have a good relationship with my wife, but if I allowed myself to start seeing someone secretly and confiding things to them, maybe, and thinking, well, this is okay, but other people would get it wrong, and so I'm just kind of going to do this on the side. Let me tell you something. It could be some old washwoman down in Cuba, but sooner or later, weird things are going to happen in my heart because I've allowed that to happen, okay? And so part of my discipline of myself is not putting myself ever in that position. What if I was a single young man? I still need to be very careful about who I allow myself to even begin to show signs of affection for, because once I do it, magnets come together. Magnets come together. And it's just like that. And let me tell you something, about 18 months later, those magnets drift apart. Okay? And now what holds you together is the force of your character, the wisdom of the choice that you've made, the thing you both have the same idea of going forward together. Today, people begin to swap DNA before they even share futures.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay? They don't have an idea of the same future they want. They're swapping DNA. Yes. And I'm just telling you, it's such a mess when it goes on. They can't think right. So God put Adam to sleep, and he still does that to young men. And it's a wonderful time. Solomon said, what a wondrous way, the way of a man with a maid. You know, it's a wonderful thing to watch young couples, and when they're courting and such, if they're doing it right. When they're not, it's painful to watch. It hurts to watch it. Because you know the pain. You know the hurt they're going to go through. You know the tears. You know the sorrows they're going to go through. Because it hurts. It hurts. There's nothing that hurts like bad love.
Yes.
And some of you have gone through that for years in your life.
Yes.
And oh, I would spare you. Oh, I would spare you that. And let's say that that's been your way and you've had two or three different mates and such, and they just haven't worked, and you're so hurt, and there's children spread out because of it and such. You know what? One of the things we love to do at this church is teach you how to love the person you're with.
Yes.
Okay? And see to it that it never happens again, that you ever part again. And the two of you learn to live together and to love each other and to have a life together and to make it work. Okay?
Yes.
And oh, again, there's nothing like that when that happens. Okay? Nothing like it. Now, go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 24. You know, there's many preachers who will not do a second marriage if there's been a divorce. And I understand that. That's their principle. They won't do it. My position is this. If I allow them into my church and accept them as a married couple, then I'll marry them, okay? That's my position. I know others, that's not their position. I don't ever get a man's conscience and how he handles those things is up to a man and his conscience and his God. For myself, I'll do a second marriage, and I'll do it. But I have a standard message I do in a second marriage. And it shocks everyone in attendance when I say it, and then they come up to me privately in the reception later and say, boy, I thank you for saying that. Boy, we were all thinking it, but you said it. Now, let me tell you something. When my wife and I first came together, that's the only marriage we've ever had, I opened up every chamber of my heart to let her in. There was no chamber in my heart she wasn't able to go in. There was nothing. Nothing that she couldn't go to. When there's been a divorce, that other person trashes the inner chambers of your heart. They trash it. They hurt it. They kick things over in there. They leave it bruised and bleeding. And you come and you take that next spouse, and there's this instinct, I won't let them in there. I'm keeping that door closed. Not letting them in there. And I confront that in the marriage. And when I'm giving the vows, I tell that man, I said, you've got chambers in your heart that have been hurt so bad. And I said, this marriage is not going to go forward unless you tell me and this crowd right here that to the best of your ability, you will not keep any door closed to your heart. And you don't even have that ability right now. But what you're going to say is, I want God to develop that ability. I will not consciously hold back any place in my heart that she cannot go, and I will not trust her. This marriage will not go forward until you tell me that, okay? And I've had people come to me afterward and say, thank you for saying that. Thank you for saying that, okay? It's just one of those things. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about this thing. And he talks about, are you separated from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marriest, thou hast not sinned. But he said, such shall have trouble in the flesh. And you will. There's trouble there. Second to none that a first marriage doesn't know. There just is. It's just that. I learned that one time when I was in Vermont. I was working in a machine shop. Good Christian. Guy by the name of Barry St. Marie. Good man. Good man. And he was telling me it was something that was currently going on with his family. And it was just, you know, guys talk. You know, boy, my wife's in a bad mood this morning. You know, you talk that kind of way. He's at one machine, you're at another one or something. And he'd been going on for a few days, and I finally turned to him and says, look, if my wife was doing what your wife was doing, this is what I would do. I'd go home and I'd blank, okay? And this is what I would do. And I'll never forget him shutting his machine off and walking over to me. That's because you've never lost a wife. You've never lost a home. You've never lost a set of kids. You've never had one walk out on you. That's why you can say that. And I remember thinking at that time, you know, you're exactly right, Barry. I never have. And that's why I have many times in my ministry had to take my family to the brink. To the brink. You risk it all with your family. You risk it all. And I'm able to do it. My wife and I have that relationship. But if I ever, and I never lost one, I'm not sure I could do that. Not sure I could take my family to the brink. It's one of the reasons that a man with more than one living wife shouldn't be a bishop. Okay?
Yes, sir.
It just, it's good sense in there. You just shouldn't be a bishop. I'll let him preach all day long. Nails a pastor even to hundreds of guys in the jail. But he's not a bishop over a local church. Okay? And again, it's that idea of many a time, my wife can tell you times when she's just cried and wept over decisions I've made in the ministry. And yet followed me along, come along with me, done it exactly like it was supposed to. Now, I want to show you something in Genesis chapter 24, how that marriage is a covenant between two people. It's a covenant. And we'll start in verse 57. Wow, that's quite a long ways in. But I'm going to give you a little background here. Abraham is getting ready to die. His wife's dead. He's got his son Isaac, who is going to inherit everything, and he wants Isaac to have the right wife. What father doesn't want his son to have the right wife, okay? And some of my son found the right wife, okay? They found him. Some of you don't know how to discipline children, go talk to Samantha. She's got Stephen Bay and like you. But the thing is, he wants to have the right wife, and so he takes his servant and sends his servant off to the land where Abraham came from to find someone of their culture and their time. By the way, it's so important that you marry someone out of your own culture. Why? Because you just have this feel for how things are done, okay? You have this, you have the same holidays and the same songs and the same idea how you want kids to grow up and such. Now, a cross-cultural marriage can work if one of them is willing to sacrifice for the other, but quite often they're not, okay? So he goes to get someone of that same culture as he was from, and he sends his servant off, and we're going to see that God blesses and brings him the exact right girl, and we're going to look at that here, verse 57. And once he finds that girl, the girl's family wants to know, do you want to go off with this man? Do you want to go off with this servant to meet this guy? And so in verse 57, they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. In verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said to her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. You want to know something? She has just made her part of the covenant. She's never even met this husband. You'd be surprised how many marriages they don't meet until the altar. You'd be surprised. You want to know something? They have a better record than American marriages. You know why? Because they were trained in character, how to behave towards each other. You know why American marriages don't work? Because people don't behave towards each other. Okay? They don't behave right. And when the person you're with doesn't behave right, they're a terrible person to be with. Okay? That behavior. You get two people who've been taught how to behave, they can meet at the altar and they can make it. Okay? If they know how to behave right, it doesn't work. She said, I will go. She's made her part of that covenant. She's about to say goodbye to her family. You know, nowadays you get married and brides probably, you know, are texting all during their honeymoon and everything else. You know, you don't ever lose contact. I think of Adoniram Judson, the girl he was in love with was a socialite from Philadelphia, whose family had been involved in sin and orgies when the British had occupied Philadelphia, and then a revival had come through and her whole family had gotten saved and born again. And she was from a very wealthy family, and here's Adoniram Judson getting ready to go be the first Baptist missionary out of America. And he's getting ready to sail to Burma, meaning you will never see your family again. There will be no phone calls. You're going to go live in absolute squalor in the burning streets. He comes to her, tells her he wants her to marry. She says, give me 30 days. She's got to think this over. At the end of 30 days, she said, I'll go with you. He ends up being locked in a tiger cage, and she's living as a beggar on the streets of Burma. And by her wit, she worked her way into the palace and met the queen and talked and got some respite for her husband in the tiger cage and such, and ended up dying in Burma, okay? Marriage is a commitment. It's a covenant.
okay? For you to sign, I'm going with this person. Your people will be my people, okay? Your God will be my God.
Do you realize one of the highest percentage marriages that work, you know, if you were to look at certain demographics, is when two people of two different faiths come together and one of them gives up their faith and takes the other person's faith. And that's the highest single demographic in the United States for marriages that work. Okay? Doesn't matter if one quits being a Jew and becomes a Muslim. I'm just saying that's the highest single demographic that works. When one says, you know, for my spouse, I'll give up my faith and I'll take my spouse's faith. Your God will be my God. Okay? That's why it's important that you know who your God is.
Yes, sir.
And that your spouse understand who your God is and who you're going to serve and what that means that you're going to serve that God, okay? And that they make a willing choice to come to your God. They want to know your God. Goes on, it says this. Let's just read a little bit more. Verse 59, and they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of those that hate them. And you want to know something? All the Jews that have ever lived have come out of this marriage. Okay? Verse 61, and Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south country. Now, Isaac's the son. He knows dad sent a servant away to go get him a wife, okay? And, you know, if you got a son that's real goofy, you might have to send a servant to go get a wife for him or whatever. But the thing is, he knows that's going on. In verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. Well, I know something, he's a young man of character. He's a young man that knows there's times you need to get alone. Times you just need to think, and he knows that. And he goes out in the field. Meditate. And verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. There's his father's servant, and he looks out there in the distance, and the camels are coming. Verse 64, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and she saw Isaac, and she lighted off the camel. Okay? That doesn't mean she took the camel cigarette and lit it. All right? All right. She got off her camel. All right? For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Now let me tell you something. In the Bible, the veil is the sign of virginity. A lot of people say the white is, but white is a sign of righteousness. It says so. The veil is the sign of virginity. My pastor would not marry a woman with a veil, and she could not convince him that she was a virgin. He'd let her wear white, he'd do the marriage and everything else. He said, if you can't tell me you're a virgin, please don't wear a veil, okay? Just don't do that. Just, that's what the sign is there, that veil. And one of the things I want to stress is this. In our society nowadays, most people have made terrible mistakes with their body. Most people have. The vast majority have hurt their own bodies when they were young. And there's consequences of that to your entire life, okay? You've learned habits, things have happened to you, it's hurt you. The Apostle Paul said, avoid fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There's things you do to your body when you fornicate, more than just disease and such. Things that happen and such. It's a miserable thing to have had more than one partner. Okay? I'm not talking about marriage here. I'm talking about physical partnership. It's a miserable thing in life. And yet the majority of people in this country suffer from that because they did not know, they did not exercise character. Those things happened to them. They had more than one partner. It's an awful thing when it's happened. But let me tell you something. For a young man, that woman you're getting ready to marry, I'm not worried whether or not she's had 5,000 men, okay? I don't care if she was a prostitute to the Russian army. If she's chaste, if her heart's been sanctified to Jesus Christ, And suddenly in her heart, she wants to live clean for Jesus Christ and holy for Jesus Christ. She needs to wear white. That's righteousness. Okay? And a man that gets such a woman is a fortunate man to have. Okay? Fortunate to have her. Yeah, she's made mistakes. Yeah, things that have gone on. Yeah, there's some tears over it that'll happen because that's gone on in time past. But let me tell you something. If she is sanctified unto the Lord now, and this is her heart, and this is her will, I don't care how many mistakes she's made. I don't care if she walks through downtown Cuba and every man there has known her, okay? Once she's saved and born again and her heart is sanctified unto the Lord, and this is what it is, she is a chaste woman. And that is what a man needs to have. Because many a man has gone and married some preacher's daughter, or he's married some deacon's daughter or something, and technically she's a virgin, but inside of her heart she just sat there and hankered and lusted after every foolish thing, and it's just a grief when they come together, okay? Just a grief, because she's not chaste, okay? And that's what you're looking for, is that idea of the chastity, not virginity. I'm all for virginity. I would to God that every single person did not have to know the pain. The pain of fornication.
Yes.
The absolute hurt that goes on when you fornicate. The hurt. I've had people come to me, why does it hurt so bad? God told you, don't do this. It's going to hurt. Why won't God take the pain away? God tried to take the pain away. God tried to tell you, don't ever get involved in this. Don't ever do this because it hurts so bad. It hurts. It's painful. Okay?
Yes, sir.
They don't warn you down in the Cuba Rushford School about that.
That's right.
They don't warn you down in the Olean Public High Schools. They don't warn you at the County Sports School. They don't warn you down there. They don't warn you about those things. Well, God warned you.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Well, let me tell you something. Once you've gone through that pain, and it hurts. Oh, does it hurt? It hurts. It hurts. It hurts. Go ahead and chop your leg off. Why won't God get rid of the pain? Because you're the idiot that chopped your leg off, okay? You go through the rest of your life without your leg. If it hurts, you'll wish you hadn't done it. But you know what? You can learn to live with it. You can learn to live without that leg. You can learn to live with that pain. You can learn to live with it. And sooner or later, God will take care of it. That's why it's so wonderful. It says to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife.
Yes, sir.
That's God's recommendation, so that you don't run out there and fornicate and hurt yourself. You realize I'm not one of those preachers who goes, oh, naughty, naughty, you're doing sexual. You never hear me talk that way. You know why? Because I've been so hurt by bad fornication. I've been so hurt by that. I know so many people have been so hurt by it. I don't look at it as naughty, naughty. I look at it as hurt, as pain, as grief, as all this terror, this awfulness in my life. Why did I ever allow that? It hurts so bad. And God, so good to my wife and I, so good to make a covenant between the two of us. And a pastor that brought us together and taught us how to be a couple together and how to forgive each other and how to work together and how to do it was such a wonderful thing in my life. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And I would that each and every person here could have that. I would they could. And I would that each and every person here can live without the pain.
Yes.
Okay? It was old Carly Simon that sang years ago, I haven't got time for the pain now that I've met you. It's a good statement. I'd like you to meet a person where there's no time for pain anymore because you've met the right one. I'd like you to have it. Some of you don't have that person. Okay? You don't have that person. But what I long to see is you not get the wrong person.
Yes.
Not slip back into that habit of pain and misery and hurt. I don't want to see you do that anymore. I'm your pastor. I don't care if you only visit here once. I'm your pastor. I love you and I don't want you to hurt. Oh, here's what it says here in Genesis 24 again. She takes that veil and covers herself. Verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. In other words, says, hey boy, daddy went and got this bride for you. Verse 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, let me tell you something. I've heard a lot of preachers say, see, in that Old Testament, just a guy took his wife, and they came together, and flesh joined flesh, made marriage. Let me tell you something.
Where did he take her? Did he take her into his own town?
No.
His mother's been dead. You know what his mother was? She was the queen of all that Abraham had. You realize when Abraham went to war, he took 300 trained servants, trained in his own house. Imagine the kind of encampment that's with Abraham at any time, and all the herds and the flocks and everything that he's got. And Sarah, his wife, was the queen of all that. And now she's been dead, and that tent sits empty. And when this girl came, Isaac didn't take her into his own tent. You know what he did? He made her the queen. He took her into his mother's tent. He's accepted his part of the covenant between the two of them. And she is the queen of all this, okay? Marriage is a covenant. Sometimes I have people come to me for counseling and they're living together, okay? Say, what do you do? Oh, I'll bet you're really hard on them. I can throw stones at them. Never have. Never have. You realize David had concubines? Solomon had concubines? He had them. And you realize that God made laws about concubines to protect them? So a man just shouldn't use them sexually. They were to be protected. You know what the first thing I say in counseling? I say, young lady, you are a concubine. And I don't mean that as an insult. And I explained to him how Solomon and David had concubines and that God had made laws to protect that concubine. And I said, what's missing here? You're swapping DNA. And it's amazing because quite often they won't share a bank account. You know, whack. Some pride thing. You know, they won't share a bank account. And yet they're swapping DNA together. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever swap DNA with someone who can't sign your checks.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Okay? Don't ever swap DNA with somebody who ain't got the same last name as you. Okay? Don't ever swap DNA with someone who absolutely has not made a covenant with you to love you forever and as long as they can. Okay? Don't you ever do that. Ever, ever, ever. And I'm even talking about kissing. Don't you ever do that. Don't you ever do it. Okay? Don't you swap DNA with someone like that. Not till that covenant has been made, and that covenant is for sure. And then what we try to explore between that couple, is there a covenant between you? And a lot of times they don't have a clue. We don't know if there's a covenant. Why? Because they've already made the mistake of being so close. You know, one of the illustrations I used to do earlier in the church is I'd get one kid, and I'd make him put his nose right against the wall, and I'd have another one stand 10 feet away. I'd have the one 10 feet away describe the wall. Man, he described the whole thing. You have the one with his nose against it, you describe the wall. He's seeing things that kid can't see. But you know what? He can't see the whole thing. And you know what happens when two people fornicate and they hardly know each other? They're this close and they can no longer see each other's entire life.
That's right.
It's too late. They're too close to see that entire life. They don't know what that person is like in grief. They don't know what they're like in anger. They don't know what they're like in hard times. They don't know what they're like in good times. They don't know any of that stuff about it. They don't know what they're like with their family. But they see things about them that you weren't meant to see yet. Okay? That's why you just stand off for a while. Use your head. Observe that person for a while. Observe that whole person. Let some seasons of life go by. And look at that person and understand, do I want to make an everlasting covenant with this person? Do I want to do that? Okay? And make up your mind on it. Decide. Isaac had the advantage of his daddy picking out his wife. He had the advantage of a woman who'd been raised in a household who knew how to behave. Okay? You can go to Nepal today. I've been told that Nepalese Christians are shocked that American Christian parents let their kids pick their own mate. I've been told that good Nepalese Christians in a Nepalese in Nepal, in a Baptist church in Nepal, when they hear that American parents let their kids pick their own spouse, they're stunned at that. Stunned that any parents would ever let kids do something like that. And then you say, oh, it's all okay. And then they hear about the divorces right within Baptist churches. And they say, who would let their kids do that? You know what? They go out and pick somebody, and parents talk together and say, hey, we raised our kids this way, and you raised them that way. We kind of have these same ideas. Let's have them marry, and they'll meet. I listened to a Pakistani doctor, a Muslim, and I listened to her talking one time on the radio, and she said her parents had made a marriage for her when she was born.
And she said, here I was, 23, 24 years old, getting ready to graduate from medical school. And to honor my parents, I had to meet this guy. And she said, you know what? We both decided to honor our parents and marry each other. Both been raised in the United States. Both been raised going to McDonald's and public school and all that kind of thing. And she said, you know what? We've been married a good 30 years now. And we're so happy our parents picked each other out. Okay? We're so happy we honored our parents and did that. Let me tell you something. The spouse you have needs to honor your parents.
Yes, sir.
That's exactly the spouse you have needs to honor your parents. Okay? They need to do that. They need to absolutely be something where their parents are thinking, oh my goodness, you're bringing that guy into the house. And so, can't be one of those. Okay? That can't last. Let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs 18. We're going to end there to give Pastor Hayne a teeny bit of warning here. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. Okay? And obtain a favor of the Lord. Let me tell you something today. Some of you men, you got a wife. That's a gift of God.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Oh, yes.
You say, well, I destroyed the last two, the last three, or whatever that God gave me. Well, don't destroy this one.
That's right.
Okay?
Thank you, Lord.
Make this one work.
Yes.
The Bible says marriage is honorable in all. It didn't say only the first one. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed of the fire. But God bless you, Mary. Pastor Hayne. Thank you.